Originally from Houston, Texas, he is a graduate of Southwestern Christian College, Eastern New Mexico University, and the University of Texas. He has had a Doctor of Law degrees conferred on him from Abilene Christian University, Harding University, and Pepperdine University. He has also ministered in Churches of Christ for over 40 years. Dr. Evans has spoken on all major lectureships of Christian colleges and in special seminars and meetings on other college campuses. He conducts gospel meetings and crusades in Churches of Christ throughout the nation and has participated in a number of religious debates. Among other accolades, he is the author of some 17 books, including the Evans Bar Debate, The Cross or the Crescent, and The Christian Response to the Muslim Challenge. So once again, it is with great pride and privilege that I introduce to some and present to others our speaker for the morning, Dr. Jack Evans, Sr.
Thank you very much. I express my appreciation to David Talbot and the elders of this congregation for inviting me to participate in this program. And I think that it is very appropriate that we as Christians understand the value of this kind of program. Where are we now? I have been asked to speak on baptism. Who needs it and why? That's a very fundamental subject in the Bible. I did not have to do any research to find out about what I was going to say. It's like Bro Rabbit in the Briar Patch. It's a very fundamental subject, and I'm very happy to be able to say what God says about baptism. In order to give you a scriptural reference on which we shall be building, I want to call your attention to a very familiar passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, and beginning with verse 20. Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. I'm using this verse, familiar verse, as a foundational verse because I want to show you the relationship of baptism with the resurrection of Christ. There is a relationship, and anyone who denies the essentiality of baptism is actually making void the resurrection of Christ, because they are inseparable. Thus, when we talk about baptism, it is not a concoction of man to bring in the subject. It is what Jesus said when he arose from the grave and he told his apostles that all power had been given unto him in heaven and on earth. And based on the fact that he had all power, and letting them know that he was in charge now, he said, "Go ye therefore." Now, what's therefore? Therefore. It means because of the preceding. The preceding was the fact that Jesus had been given all power, and he was the one in charge. Therefore, he could issue the command. And the command was to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the ages. The one who is in charge said, go, teach, baptize, teach. These are fundamentals that cannot be ignored by men today. So when we ask the question, who needs baptism and why? The answer is, every sinner needs baptism. Why? In order to be saved. Jesus, according to Mark's rendition of the same passage in Matthew 28, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, in both passages, we find that Jesus is the first one who authorized the act of baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Surely John the Baptist did baptize, but it was not in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For Jesus had not been glorified during that personal ministry that he had up on the earth and as he associated with John the Baptist and thereafter. But then the commanding order coming from the commander in chief was teach, baptize, teach. And then he tells the purpose, shall be saved. And then he gives the consequence of one who will not believe and be baptized, shall be damned. Now, some people don't like that part of that marching order because we like what we call positive preaching. If we have positive preaching, then there will be no negatives. Well, Jesus issued a negative in this marching order. He said, he that believeth not. That's negative. This reminds me of a young man in preaching for his first congregation, got up and said to the audience, he said, all of you are sinners and are going to hell. Well, the elders were upset with that approach and said to him afterwards, now, son, you were not positive. You became too negative, and we don't have negative preaching in this church. And the next time you preach, if you don't bring a positive sermon, then we are going to terminate you. We want positive preaching. So the man got up the next Sunday. He said, brothers and sisters, I have been thinking about what my elders told me. They said that they wanted just positive preaching. So I want you to know that I am positive that you're all sinners and you're going to hell. He said, and I'm doubly positive that the elders are too. So I do negative preaching and I do positive preaching. And I know that Jesus put it there. We don't like to hear that negative side. But if you're not baptized, you are not saved. Therefore, we ask, who needs baptism? All sinners? Who are the sinners? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. All have sinned. Now, when I'm out of Texas and I quote that verse, I tell the people that I could say, y'all have sinned. But I can't say that because that would leave me out of it. I am a part of that group of sinners of the past. I'm washed and saved in the blood of Jesus, but I have lived as a sinner. A sinner transgresses the law of God. A sinner does that which is not of faith. A sinner does that which is unrighteous. We have the definition of sin. So all of us have been sinners, and to a point, we are sinners now saved by the grace of God. The Bible says, for if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us of all of our sins, continuous action. As we live in Christ, we are constantly being cleansed by the blood of Christ. But it starts in baptism. I want you to remember this. Salvation is not just an instant act. It's a process. And baptism is a part of the process. And remember what I'm saying. Baptism is a part of the process. It is not the entire process. Why do I say that? Because even after one is baptized, if he does not live faithfully according to the word, he can still be lost. So it is not just an instant act. I'm saved right here forever. No, we're saved when we obey God in baptism based on faith. Well, yes, we are saved, but remember that's the process. And if we understand that baptism is a part of the process, then we will not get all hung up, as some of us are in churches of Christ today, over baptism, the act. It is not just the act. It's an act in the process. So people wonder today, you know, how much should one know before he's baptized? And we're hearing this today when we ask the question, where are we now? I'll tell you where we are now. Churches of Christ, we are in a full-blown apostasy. We have men who no longer preach that baptism is essential to salvation. And they would like to have members, so they try to just shake them in. But you can't shake them in. You have to teach people prior to baptism. John 6:45, Jesus said, "It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, who has heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me." So we have the prerequisites to baptism. A person must be taught. That person must hear and learn. Then that person is qualified to come. So when you look in another translation at Matthew 28, you will find that it says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." A disciple of all nations, or rather make disciples of all nations, and a disciple is one who has been taught, has been instructed. We find in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts that there were 12 men. Paul, according to Luke, found certain disciples, and he asked them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now, what does that mean? It means that what you believe is contingent upon what you receive. You have not received if you do not believe. And you cannot believe if you are not taught. So Paul had to deal with those 12 men, and they had been baptized. They told Paul, we don't even know whether that be a Holy Ghost. Paul said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized? What kind of baptism have you had?" They said, "John's." Well, if Paul had been like some of our brethren today, some of them, not all, some of them, he would have said to them, "Well, John was a good man. And since he was such a good man, and I am not the judge, and God knows your heart, who am I to question your baptism? Who am I to say you are not saved?" Paul didn't take that approach. Paul said to them, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." Why on Christ Jesus? Because Jesus had said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You have to believe before you're baptized. And you must be taught in order to believe. And when those 12 men heard Paul's admonition and clarification of of baptism. The Bible says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, in 1 Peter, our text, 1 Peter 3, 21, now, so I'm sure some of you have thought of me like one old preacher who got up and said, I shall now take my text, I shall then depart from it, never to return. Well, I'm back at the text, and I'm building on the text. The resurrection of Christ is the hinge of history. The cross is there, we know, and he had to go on the cross before being buried. But the crux of Christianity rests on the fact that Jesus resurrected, not that he just died. Many men died and were buried, but Jesus resurrected. And Peter said, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, listen, by the resurrection of Christ. Now, what does that have to do with being saved in baptism and beginning the process of your eternal salvation? It means that if you denigrate or ignore baptism, then you're doing the same thing to the resurrection of Christ. And we'll look at Romans 6, 4 and Colossians 2, 12 in just a few minutes. But let us recognize that baptism is not an afterthought of God. Jesus made it the primary act to take place in that person who begins his process of being saved. Now, Jesus did that. Where are we now in churches of Christ? And we're beginning to get away from the fact that people have to understand before they can come. I've seen it, I've heard it, you have noted it, and I've read where people will just come up and say, well, we've been baptized. Someone says, well, that's all right. You've been baptized. You're my brother. I heard some of our preachers say that anywhere God has a child, I have a brother, and God has children in all of the denominations. That is not true. God's children are in Christ. Galatians 3:26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, he didn't say in Muhammad, in Buddha. He did not say in the Pope of Rome or any of the televangelists. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, remember the word by faith in Christ Jesus, because baptism is an act of faith. God said it, and we must do it. And when we do it, we emulate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, anyone who says that's not necessary is really denying Christ. The resurrection took place. And when we're baptized in water, as has been said by Brother Lockhart this morning, baptized in water, we rise to walk in the newness of life. We die to the ways of the world. We are buried in water baptism, and then we rise to walk in the newness of life. And then the book says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So anytime you think about baptism, you have to think about the resurrection of Christ. Jesus resurrected. Some Muslims I've debated ask me sometimes, what's the difference in Muhammad and Jesus since both of them died? And I tell them, Muhammad is still dead. But Jesus got up. He got up from the grave. Speaking of his getting up reminds me of something I heard about a man and his wife took the mother-in-law, the wife's mother, to the Holy Land. Jerusalem, which we call the Holy Land. But while there, the mother-in-law died. And the daughter was so distraught that she wanted her husband to make all of the arrangements. So the mortician in Jerusalem was telling the husband, if we bury your mother-in-law here, it will be $150. It will cost you $150. But if we send your mother-in-law's body back to the States, it's going to cost you about $7,000. The man says, send her body back to the States. The man said, do you see the cost difference? $100 as $150 as opposed to $7,000, and you still want us to send your mother-in-law's body back to the United States? The man said, yes. The man said, why? He said, because I heard that about 2,000 years ago, a man died over here, and in 3 days, he was up. He said, I can't take that chance. Now, that's not describing all in-laws. But what we preach is that Jesus was hung up for our hang-ups to give us the hookup. But you don't get the hookup if you're not baptized into Christ. Christ was hung up, and all of us have hang-ups. That's sin. But the hookup, and you hear this quite often, I want the hookup. One man told me, well, I'll tell you the background of it. My wife and I were going to Los Angeles one year, and we had what I call Church of Christ tickets. You know that there are Church of Christ tickets? Cheap. But anyway, we were in the line to get our boarding passes, and the man for American Airlines worked giving out boarding passes, recognized me. He was a member of the church. I didn't know him. He said, Brother Evans, come on up here, you and Sister Evans. Where are you going? We said, Los Angeles. Let me see your tickets. And he took the tickets, and he saw that they were economy. So he tore them up, hit the computer. There came out first-class tickets. He said, here, my name is Brother So-and-so. I'm giving you these tickets now. And anytime you're in the DFW airport, find me, and I'll give you the hookup. Now, every time my wife goes in there with me, she wants to find that brother to get the hookup. Well, I want to tell you something. God, in the long ago, formed man. Sin deformed man. When God formed man, man was in God's image. His soul was pure. But then sin came in and deformed man. Man was no longer in the image of God. God says, if man wants to get back into my image, I formed him, sin deformed him, that man must be transformed. But if he's going to be transformed, then he has to be informed. And then when he is informed and transformed, Romans 8:29, he must then conform to the image of God's dear Son. And that's why Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And so it is that we find that obedience involves now, as it has always been during the Christian dispensation, obedience involves baptism. Peter went on to say that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So there is no argument about whether baptism is essential to salvation. Regardless of what any man says, baptism is necessary. And we have it all through the book of Acts. Water, water, water. Someone says, if you ring the book of Acts, it'll just drip with water, water. The late Brother Marshall Keeble, how many of you have ever heard that name? I went to school under him, and he used to say all the time, people would tell him, Brother Keeper, you just love water too much. Water, water, water. Brother Keeper said, no, no, I don't love water. I love the one who told me to get in it. And that's what it's all about. There is no magical formula in water. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us of our sins. But God said, be baptized in water. Now, if he had said some other element, we would have to have that. Suppose he had said gasoline. We'll tell the smoking brothers to get back. And if we can buy it, we'd have gasoline. But it didn't say gasoline. He said water. Where are we now? We who are Christians are in the same place that the Christians were in the first century. They will just say what God says. I told somebody the other night, I am just a repeater of Peter. You don't have to argue. Peter said it. Jesus told him the Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance, what I've said to you. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't know a whole lot of Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic or whatever, you can just repeat Peter. Which means that anybody who understands the gospel can teach somebody else the gospel. Because it's that simple. But you know what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3? He said, but I fear that as that serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, and that's going on even today in churches of Christ, I had never thought in my 52 years of preaching that I would have to try to convince members of the church that baptism is essential to salvation. But that's where we are. Somebody then are telling people to do the sinner's prayer. Let me read this to you. In reaction to baptismal regeneration, many Protestant reformers and many Protestant evangelicals rejected the role of baptism in personal conversion. They encouraged people to receive Jesus as Savior by praying what is often called the sinner's prayer. Many evangelicals view this prayer as the full biblical method by which one is made a Christian. This practice originated in the early 1800s and was popularized by Campus Crusade's Bill Bright during the middle of the 20th century. The biblical basis for this position lies in scriptures like Romans 10:13, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One model of this prayer is as follows, and this is what some of our brethren are teaching right now. Say this, Dear Jesus, I am a sinner in need of salvation. I surrender my life to you. I believe that you are the Son of God and that you died for my sins and you arose from the grave on the third day. I turn from my sins today and acknowledge you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. And someone says, that's all you need to do. Just say it. Well, I want to tell you something. This is false. There are millions and millions of people who think they are saved because they said this little ritualistic prayer. But I'll tell you, the sinner's prayer, real prayer, it's found in Acts 22:16. It is not a conglomeration of words. It is an act of obedience. Now, remember Saul of Tarsus, who was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church of Christ, and how the great light shined down from heaven upon him. And he fell to the ground and said, Who is it, Lord? Jesus said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you have been persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the prick. He said then, Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, if God would work like some preachers are saying today, and that is telling you exactly what to do, then God would have told him. Jesus was talking to him. He said, go on into Damascus. You were going there for one purpose. Now go for another purpose, and there it will be told you what you must do. Well, Paul went into Damascus, and he began to pray. But the point is, he was not told to pray. He prayed 3 days, and God knew he was praying. Because when God talked to Ananias about taking him the word, he said, behold, he prays. In other words, God is simply saying, I know he's praying, but you go and tell him what to do. Here is a sinner down praying, and here is a preacher who has been instructed by God to tell the sinner what to do. Well, if what to do means pray, then he was already doing it. But when Ananias came up to him, he said unto him, Brother Saul, why tarriest thou? In other words, what are you waiting on? Get up. Well, what do the preachers say today? They tell you to stay down. Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling. That's why I know that the sinner's prayer is an act of obedience. You must obey. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. And so it is that men must obey. Saul was told to get up. Why get up? Because you're being told what to do. Don't just get up. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And let me also tell you that baptism is a passive act. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at Acts 2:38 and 3:19. Repent. That's an active verb. You repent. That's when the subject is acting. And be baptized. That's when the subject is acted upon. So, what am I saying? What man must do through faith is repent. Then he must be baptized. What does that mean? It means that the emphasis on being baptized is not so much on the man who's being baptized as it is on the God of heaven who's converting his soul. Repent and be converted. Active, you repent. Passive, be baptized. Be converted. Now there are those who want to say that we are pharisaical in our views about baptism. They want to say that. And some of them have said, you know, I am a Pharisee, like a Pharisee. And I said, well, no, I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not a Sadducee. I'm a let's see. So you want to know what about baptism? Let's see. Well, some of them say that we Pharisees make baptism a work. No, we don't make baptism a work. Baptism is a work, but it is not a work of man. Listen to Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein we are risen with him through the faith in the operation of the working of God. Who's working in baptism? God. God is performing. He's working on the subject. But some people misunderstanding about not by works. Well, that's right, not by works. Not anything that we have done to merit salvation. But God says through faith And you notice what Colossians 2:12 says, through the faith in the operation of God. Baptism is an act of faith, and God is the one doing the operating. He's doing the work. And that's the only way a man can be freed from sin. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being free from sin, then you have become the servant of righteousness. So let us recognize that the Bible throughout speaks, and that is in the New Testament primarily, starting Zechariah 13, talks about a fountain that will be in a certain day, and that fountain is for sin and uncleanness. Now, it has been said by denominational churches, and I remember one particularly that says this, one of the creeds of the Baptist church, one of the creeds. Now, someone will say that, you know, well, Brother Evans, if I were you, I wouldn't say Baptist. Well, you're not me. I'm saying it. It's in a Baptist manual where it says, it is most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church. And at once it endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, in the apostolic sense, baptism was the door into the church. That's right. That's right. But then he goes on. But now it is different. Well, who made it different? The Bible still says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Faith in the operation of God. Baptism for the remission of sins. Baptism saves us, and it saves us now. I heard one of our preachers say one time in referring to 1 Peter 3, he said, the Bible says they were saved by water, but we know they were saved in the ark. Well, that's right. The Bible didn't say they were saved in water. The Bible says they were saved by water. They were saved, yes, in the ark where God told them to be. And that was a foreshadowing of baptism. I preach a subject sometime on the subject, by the title of the rest of the story. You remember how that comes along? Paul Harvey, and you've heard him over and over, he'll tell part of it, the news, and then he'll go for a commercial, and he said, but stay tuned for the rest of the story. Some people read about Noah and the ark, and they say they just love that. You know, my favorite story in the Bible, Noah and the ark. Well, you need to stay tuned. Because if you stay tuned, you'll see that like they were saved by water, the like figure that baptism also now save us. And as you look at the examples in the Bible, all the way through, and when he was baptized, they were baptized all along the way. Who can say that baptism is not necessary? If so, it's like Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2. He said, if you can be saved, so to speak, by the law of Moses, then Christ has died in vain. So if man can be saved today without doing what God says, and that is to be baptized in water to start the process of salvation, Christ died in vain. And Christ is the one who said that baptism is a command. And so we find in the Bible, he commanded them to be baptized. I had a debate just recently in Shreveport. And the man was saying, all men are commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be saved. I denied that. There is no command to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's a promise. The command is to be baptized in water. The administrator of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is God himself. The administrator of water baptism is man, who is authorized to say what Jesus said regarding baptism. My timekeeper is saying, he's not doing me as badly as when I was in Baton Rouge several years ago, and I was at a totally white congregation, and I was talking about racism, and I was really coming down hard on it. And the class, the time had passed, and the man was in the back trying to get me to stop. He did like this. I said, "Don't do that. Don't do that to a black man in Louisiana." Thank you very much. He told us to go on, or you're going to dismiss.
Standing dissertation on God's plan of salvation. We are so thankful for him and thankful for you, Brother Evans, for all that you do. May God bless you in your travels as you preach his word, as you exemplify the Lord in all that you do. And now Brother Jonathan Morrison will lead us in dismissal.